Okay, good morning, Solomon's Forge. Okay, so, you know, we've been going through the series on the spiritual disciplines over this summer by Richard Foster. And so today we are on the discipline of simplicity. But before we get into the Word of God on this topic, I'll just start with a word of prayer. Lord, you have said that heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Lord Father, we just want to thank you, God, for gathering us here today for worship, worship unto you. Father God, you are great, you are awesome, you are mighty, and we are privileged, Lord God, that we can come before you and worship you. I pray that you'll give us broken and contrite spirits today to receive your word, Father. And Father, that your word would just, you know, break into our hearts, Lord, and that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us individually and corporately as a body. Father, I pray, God, that we will be able to leave this place today with a hunger for more of you and more of your word. Father, we thank you so much. God, would you open our hearts and minds to understand the scriptures, Father, today. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So Richard Foster starts his chapter on the discipline of simplicity by saying that simplicity is freedom. And duplicity is bondage. So there are various aspects to the discipline of simplicity and associated freedoms. But for purposes of today, I'd like to just focus on freedom from sin and freedom from materialism. So just 2 points. The first point, freedom from sin. So if we could have the slide up for the scripture. So in Richard Foster's book, there's a reference to a verse in Ecclesiastes. From Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. And then the Good News translation says, this is all that I have learned, that God made us plain and simple, but we have made ourselves very complicated. Now, Bible commentary to this verse says that King Solomon, who is the author of Ecclesiastes, understood that God made man without sin, but man has, since the time of Adam, sought out many schemes of sin and rebellion against God. So this got me thinking that this discipline of simplicity involves pursuing and living out God's original design for man, how he made us to live. In simplicity. So God made man upright or plain and simple, but since the fall of man, we know that we are all born sinners. So Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So we have all sinned and rebelled, but God made a way for us to become upright again. Now, the New Living Translation of Romans 3, from verses 22 to 25, gives us a good summary on this. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave us our sins. Revelation 1:5, all glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. So we're going to be going through a lot of scripture today, but the Bible tells us that the Word of God is God, and so we are really blessed to get into the Word. You know, the Bible says that the grass withers, flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. So we don't gain uprightness before God by what we do, right? We can't achieve this by our own actions or our good works. It's only through the blood of Jesus that we are forgiven. So Jesus has freed us from sin. And the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hence the importance of confession and repentance in our pursuit of this discipline of simplicity. We all have to repent of our sins and rebellion against God. And I know this seems pretty basic, Christianity 101 for a lot of you, but we'll keep it simple today, right? But really, if I could just stress what a blessing it truly is to be able to repent because our sins are forgiven and we obtain mercy. And that's a real blessing. You know, we'll look at more scripture up on the screen. Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And Romans 2:4, yeah. And then Romans 2:4 also tells us that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And we're going to have up on the screen the full chapter on the joy of forgiveness in Psalm 32. It's a long chapter, so we won't go through the whole chapter today, but I would really encourage all of you to take some time today or this week to really meditate upon this psalm. But we'll read verse 1, and we'll go to the last verse, verse 11. First verse says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And verse 11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So there is joy in forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ, God made a way for us to become upright. And there is power in the blood of Jesus to forgive, to heal, to save, and deliver, so we can be glad and rejoice. And, you know, repentance may not be the most popular topic, but admitting and confessing that we have sinned, it positions us to encounter Jesus, because Jesus said he came to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And because we sin every day, we need daily cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. And since we are talking about disciplines, for me, I think it's a good discipline to repent and pray on a daily basis to get right with God. And I know I said discipline, but honestly, it's an absolute privilege that we can repent and approach God and have a relationship with this living God. You know, some years ago, I was in prayer, and I got this picture. Now, I was waiting at the bus stop to go to work, but I was, like, naked. And I was, like, you know, I was horrified. So I said, God, I mean, you know, why are you showing me this picture? This is like gross. I mean, it's inappropriate. And I felt the Holy Spirit ask me, like, how busy are you anyway? Are you so busy? Are you so busy that you would just run out naked and go to work because you didn't have time to put clothes on? And I felt the Lord remind me that in the natural, we would never run out naked because we don't have time to put clothes on, right? Even if you're running late, you clean yourself, you brush your teeth, you do at least the bare minimum. You put some clothes on before going out. But spiritually speaking, many of us just go around without cleansing ourselves. That is repentance. and without praying. So it's the same as going about my day without having brushed my teeth or taken a shower and just walking around naked. And then I discovered that Revelation chapter 16, verse 15 says, "Look, I come like a thief." I believe this is referring to the second coming of Jesus. He said, "Blessed is he. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed." If we don't take the time to repent and pray and be clothed in Christ, to put on the armor of God and be filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be running around naked and spiritually exposed. In fact, Romans 13, 14 tells us to clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So I think repentance and prayer and spending time in the Word is a discipline that we ought to exercise daily. And there's a wonderful prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. And, you know, there are many prayers in the Psalms. And just generally the Word of God, right, is something that we can read and meditate on a daily basis. You guys. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is not just idle words. This is our life. Deuteronomy chapter 32. When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey and carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." This, the Word of God, this is your life. This is my life. Whether it's the Lord's Prayer or your own prayer or just reading God's Word, whatever it is, I would encourage setting aside specific time of each day to spend with God and to keep that appointment. You know, let's be intentional about this. We're very good at keeping our appointments with clients. We ensure that we make our work meetings and our appointments with clients or doctors or friends. How much more should we keep our appointments with the Almighty God? You know, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Sovereign Lord, He's coming to judge the righteous and the wicked. And it boggles my mind that we have this immense privilege of being able to have this relationship with Him, and that He would hear our prayers, and He is patient and waiting for us to return and to repent. He is really absolutely worthy of everything, of my everything. He gave us His all, even the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we can be freed from sin. So I feel that we are really privileged to be able to repent and pray. Okay, so the second point is freedom from materialism, just love of the world and love of money. You know, the Bible talks a lot about money and materialism. And frankly, there are lots of warnings against loving money and loving the world. And I think this is because of what Richard Foster calls the inner spirit of slavery that an idolatrous attachment to wealth brings. Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." It's impossible to serve God and money. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if our treasure is in anything other than God, then our mind will not be on God. And that other thing, whether that's money, worldly success or fame or whatever it is, will consume us and our minds and all our attention. And speaking of God's original design for man, well, I believe that God created us to serve and worship Him alone and no other, right? It's highlighted in the first of the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other gods before me." And 2 Corinthians 11, 2 says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And then the NASB version says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his trickery, your minds will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ." The Greek word for simplicity used here in this passage is hapalotes, which comes from the word haplos, which means singleness. I know the pronunciation is probably all wrong, but whatever. So when we talk about simplicity that is in Christ, I believe this means like singleness of mind and focus, singleness of heart, you know, sincere heart, undivided, undefiled, untainted, uncompromised, single-eyed, pure devotion to God. And I believe that God is looking for those who will have single-eyed, pure devotion to Him. And I think that's the discipline of simplicity. You know, as believers, we have been betrothed to one husband, Jesus Christ, and we should not fornicate and adulterate by going astray from this simplicity that is in Christ. It's the sincere and pure devotion to Christ, single-mindedness toward God. And this verse that we just read really illustrates for us the intimacy of our relationship with God, how sacred it is. You know, we are married to Christ, and we belong to Him and no other. The Bible tells us that people who choose to be friends with the world are an adulterous people, having enmity against God. So I commit spiritual adultery, and when I profess to love God, yet I find real pleasure and love in the things that the world offers, the world's influence, comforts, financial security. You know, Richard Foster says this discipline of simplicity directly challenges our vested interests in an affluent lifestyle. We really must understand that the lust for affluence in contemporary society is psychotic. It's psychotic because it has completely lost touch with reality. We crave things we neither need nor enjoy. We buy things we do not want to impress people we do not like. Until we see how unbalanced our culture has become at this point, we will not be able to deal with the mammon spirit within ourselves, nor we will desire Christian simplicity. So, you know, I think money itself is not really the problem. It's the lust, right? The covetousness, the greed and attachment to money or wealth, status or affluence, or whatever it is that distracts us from this single-mindedness toward God. So I want to just look at some scripture on this topic. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And Luke 12:15, "And he," being Jesus, "said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.'" And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for yourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." You know, I used to wrestle with these kinds of Bible passages that condemn the love of money, because if we're really honest, I think we face these temptations all the time, right? we'd rather make more money than not. We would rather live more comfortable lives, eat better food, buy better things, have nicer cars. You know, all of these things, you know, they're not. So where do I draw the line? But this isn't something that you can just stop, right, by saying, oh, okay, I'm not going to be materialistic. You know, I'm not going to love money. I'm not going to love this world. But I realized that the focus cannot be on what I cannot do or what I shouldn't do. Now, obviously, if there are things that God is telling me that I need to cut out of my life, I should make every effort to do so. But what I want to stress is that the focus has to be on loving Jesus. You know, that single-eyed, pure devotion, working on our relationship with God. Because really, when we love Him so much, everything else pales in comparison. The things of this world would not look so attractive to us anymore. Believe it or not, this is true. Slowly but surely. You know, in 1 John chapter 2 that we just read before, it said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So I think conversely, if we are so full and overflowing with the love of the Father, I really believe that it will crowd out the love for anything else. So if we could go to Proverbs 30. These are the words of Agur. And this is Agur's prayer. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God, of my God. And I remember when I first found out about this verse, I was like, what? Like, really? I mean, I have no problems praying for no poverty, but like no riches. Okay, I mean, to be fair, I don't think I was like actively praying that I'll be rich or anything like that, but I certainly had never prayed, God, don't give me riches, right? But look at why this author, King Agur, prayed that prayer. Because he didn't want to forget God or to dishonor his holy name. And I'm reminded that God gave, that the caution that God gave to the Israelites about the perils of prosperity. He says, up on the screen, Deuteronomy 8. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commandments, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You know, clearly God knew the tendency of mankind to forget him and become proud when they become prosperous. And this is the danger of wealth and materialism. And, you know, but the Bible commentary to Proverbs 30, if we could just have the Proverbs 30 back up on the screen, the verses that we just read. Agur wanted neither poverty nor riches, out of concern that either extreme might lead him to profane the name of God. He did not want to arrogantly deny God because he felt he was so rich he didn't need God. He did not want to be so poor that he would use poverty as an excuse to sin. Either path would profane the name of God. And if a wise man like Agur could be tempted to allow riches to profane the name of God, we must also be on guard. This statement of Agur showed that in sum, the glory of God, not his personal need, motivates Agur's requests. Let me repeat that. The glory of God and not his personal need motivated Agur's requests. And if I could also add to this commentary that, you know, I think Agur had such a fear of God, you know, the fear of sinning against him, a real longing for God that because he didn't want to do anything that would cause him to draw away from God. He understood that there is nothing worse in this life than being far away from God, than being outside the presence of God. And, you know, in the New Testament, we have the example of Apostle Paul, who also said that he counts all things loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ, and that he considered the loss of all things as rubbish that he may gain Christ. So how do you get to this place where you can say, God, you know, I would really like that, that, you know, whether that's like promotion, a job, more fame, success or money. But God, you know, if that's going to make me fall away from you, if it's going to make me so busy that I don't have time for you, if it's going to make me sin against you in any way, then I'm happy to lose it. I'm happy to forgo it. I don't want you to give me that because I want to gain Christ. Do not give me anything that will cause me to profane the name of my God. You know, God, I want you more. And so I will forsake any desire, anything that might cause me to sin against you or distract me from loving you, anything that might get in the way of my devotion to you. And it's not a fear of punishment, but I don't want to sin against God because I don't want to profane his holy name. And I don't think we can get to this place unless we fall in love with Jesus, that we've developed this singleness of heart and pure devotion to him. David in Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." He says, one thing I have desired. That's his one thing. You know, we don't want to be just seeking God because we need something from him. Because we just want to spend time with him. You know, to behold his beauty, to just worship him and to adore him. You know, we would actually just love to spend time in his word, reading the word, delighting in and meditating on the law of our God, such that, you know, that if I don't spend time with him, if I don't spend time praying to him or thinking about him, that I'll feel suffocated, you know, that I feel something is off and that I would miss him. And it's true that the more we seek him, the more we'll find him. And you'll find that his love is overwhelming. Once you experience that, you're going to want more of it. Psalm 84:2 says that my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Brothers and sisters, I don't claim to have overcome any materialism or the love of the world or any sin. No way. But I do believe that I have encountered God in a way that I know that I really need him. And I know that I have to repent and pray. And that praying is like breathing, so that I'll be out of breath if I don't pray. And I need his word because it's my food. And if I haven't spent time with him, it's like my flesh is crying out for him. And this is my prayer for you and me, that we would love Jesus so much, that we long for him and our flesh would cry out for him, that we're just consumed with a desire for his name to be glorified and honored, that in everything that we do and say, we do in fear and trembling, that we might not sin against the Holy One, that we'll not profane his holy name, and that what we want and all we want is to know his heart. And in Song of Solomon, King Solomon said to his bride, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes." You know, apparently doves have singular vision, and they are only able to focus on one thing at a time. You know, so I pray that King Jesus will say that of you and me, that we have dove's eyes for him, that we have undistracted devotion for Jesus. And I think this is the key to freedom from materialism and love of money. That we were so full and so consumed with Jesus that we have no capacity to covet after other things. You know, and at this point, I would like to ask the worship to come up as I wrap up. You know, as I said in the beginning, there are other freedoms related to simplicity, like freedom from worry and anxiety, you know, freedom to give with liberality. And we don't have time to go through all of this today, but I think it really all comes down to, you know, having a relationship with God in a way that we know who it is that we are serving. And you know, the God that I serve, He's a God who supplies every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He's a God, He's a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. He's my God. He will provide and He will protect. He will save and deliver. You know, He's totally and absolutely worthy and deserving of just my everything. You know, many times when I'm anxious and I pray, I really feel God saying that I can take better care of it. I can take better care of it than you. He is Almighty God. So apparently Charles Spurgeon, on his deathbed, said to some of his final visitors, "As time has passed on, my theology has grown more and more simple. And it is simply this, that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. And this is really it." And have we declared this? Do we really believe this? Or is this just some concept in our head? Do you know that Jesus really loves you? Do you know that Jesus really loves you, that He would shed His blood? And if so, what should our response be? Is He worthy? Is He worthy of your full devotion? You know, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today, you know, that God, He takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. And if you want to, if you're not sure if you have a relationship with God and you want to make a commitment to really start that relationship, or if you know that you have a relationship with God, but you feel like you need to be more intentional about spending, you know, setting aside time and spending time with Him, and you want to experience what it's like to have that intimacy, you know, I would really encourage you to just really respond, just sitting, you know, where you are, just respond to Him as P. Nate leads us in this response song.
Father, You are my portion in this life, and You are my hope and my and I love You. Yes, I love You. Lord, I love You, my delight.
Father, You are my portion.
Father, You are my portion in this life, and You are my hope and my delight.
Jesus, you're my treasure.
Jesus, you are my treasure in this life, and you are so
Spirit.
Going to read this. In the midst of Nazi terror, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "To be simple is to fix one's eyes solely on the simple truth of God at a time when all concepts are being confused, distorted, and turned upside down." That's exactly the circumstance oftentimes we're in. Maybe not the exact same, but in terms of what's going on in our heads, we're overwhelmed. It's confusing what is right, what is wrong. So many things to consider, so many things to think about. In those moments, just fix our eyes solely on God. And the verse, the simplicity verse that I always go to, Matthew 6:33. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." And I just encourage all of us, you know, just as Heron quoted, we all fall short. It's not about, am I good enough? Am I a good Christian? Bad Christian? Am I able? Am I capable? We all fall short. And instead of fixing our eyes on what we lack or what we need and earn. We simply keep it simple. Just fix our eyes on the only one who is perfect, and that is God. And so if we could just rise to our feet in response. I'm not saying forget about all those things. Be aware of all those things that are on our minds. But in spite of all those things, we make a choice to turn to the one who is in control. Turn to the one who is able, who is perfect, who loves us, who can actually do something in the midst of our impossible situations. So I encourage you, as you worship, pray. Talk to the Lord. Express everything that is on your heart.
Sing, Father.
Father, you are my portion in this life, and you
Jesus, this message today on simplicity, it's all about you, this message. This is at the very heart of our Christian walk, Lord, that you would be our first love. Yes, we're responsible for many things. You've given us and blessed us, and we are to be stewards, and there are many thoughts that we have to do our best. But our primary thought, Lord, must be you, Lord. More than the blessings that you give us, more than even the promises or even the teachings, Lord, what we want first and foremost is you, your presence. We don't want just information. We want you, Lord. And as we seek you first, Lord, we know all those things will be taken care of. You are able to do much more than what we are capable of. And so, Lord, just lead us to really, and teach us, God, how to live this life of simplicity. How, as we focus our eyes on you and are able to really let go, and yet still be able to live this life. Yet still, it's not about doing nothing, Lord, but it's really putting our trust in you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, everyone. All fall short. And instead of fixing our eyes on what we lack or what we need and earn, we simply keep it simple. Just fix our eyes on the only one who is perfect, and that is God. And so if we could just rise to our feet in response. I'm not saying forget about all those things. Be aware of all those things that are on our minds. But in spite of all those things, we make a choice to turn to the one who is in control. Turn to the one who is able, who is perfect, who loves us, who can actually do something in the midst of our impossible situations. So I encourage you, as you worship, pray. Talk to the Lord. Express everything that is on your heart.
Sing, Father.
Father, you are my portion in this life, and you
pray. Jesus, this message today on simplicity, it's all about you, this message. This is at the very heart of our Christian walk, Lord, that you would be our first love. Yes, we're responsible for many things. You've given us and blessed us, and we are to be stewards, and there are many thoughts that we have to do our best. But our primary thought, Lord, must be you, Lord, more than the blessings that you give us, more than even the promises or even the teachings. Lord, what we want first and foremost is you, your presence. We don't want just information. We want you, Lord. And as we seek you first, Lord, we know all those things will be taken care of. You are able to do much more than what we are capable of. And so, Lord, just lead us to really, and teach us, God, how to live this life of simplicity. How, as we focus our eyes on you and are able to really let go, and yet still be able to live this life. Yet still, it's not about doing nothing, Lord, but it's really putting our trust in you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, everyone.